Well, that was another good meal, as usual. Thank you, everyone, for took a part of that. Anyone here dissatisfied with the meal? Oh, that was pretty good. Good. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I got a messaged picture from the Morgans of them sitting there listening to church, and one of them had a lamb on their lap. So Debbie was saying that even the lamb got to hear, or something to that effect. So looking at Romans chapter 12, let's stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 5. We'll stand for the word of God if you're able to. Beginning to read. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this passage again, Lord. We think of some of the beautiful promises, the beautiful principles here about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, being conformed into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that each one of us would fulfill what we have been predestinated to do, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that each day we'd be looking at ways we can fit his mold more and more. And Lord, would you grow our congregation spiritually? And of course, Lord, we want to see more grow numerically as well, and more people trusting you as Savior. But Lord, I just pray that we would also grow spiritually, not be immature babes, but that we would be eating the meat of the word. We ask that you be those that cannot be here. We ask that you give them a special blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked at the first two verses of these of Romans chapter 12. We looked at the fact that he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that God wants a living sacrifice of all of us. He wants a sacrifice that is acceptable unto him. Last week, we drew the comparison with Cain and his physical sacrifice of the fruits of his increase, that was not acceptable. Now, what are some ways in which our sacrifices are not acceptable? You know, you think back to the Old Testament where the Lord said, you know, he says, do I take pleasure in your fasts? Do I take pleasure in your sacrifices? And, you know, he said that there were other things that were much more important than just the outward fast that they were doing, and he told them to rend their hearts. You think of where Jesus talked about standing on the street corners, praying loud, so that they could be heard, and they enlarged their phylacteries to look so much more religious. Those that would fast and that would make it so obvious that they fasted. Those types of sacrifices are not acceptable. You think about Samuel talking to Saul when Saul said, you know, Samuel says, did you obey the Lord? And he says, oh, certainly I did. And then Samuel says, well, what meaneth these, the bleating of sheep in mine ears? And then Saul, you know, he says, well, the people. He doesn't take responsibility. He says the people took back the best so they could sacrifice them unto the Lord. And what does Samuel say to Saul? He says that God delights more in obedience than in sacrifices. So when we think about our acceptable sacrifice, it has to be an obedient sacrifice. It has to be a sacrifice that's not made for the eyes of man. We're told in the New Testament that we are to work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We're not supposed to be men pleasers. I mean, the good news is that for the majority of the time, if you are a God pleaser, if you have the kind of work ethic that makes God happy, you're going to make your boss 10 times happier. You know, if your work habit pleases God, your boss is going to be really happy. You don't have to try to be a man pleaser. Certainly, you need to find out what is it that your boss wants of you. You try to get clear direction and you go with it. But we're not out to seek praise of men, whether it be from our boss or whether it be from our colleagues or others. And there's someone that none of you folks would know. I know that for sure. That I have a very loose connection with. I haven't even met this individual, but we got a connection. But anyway, on the web, he's been posting stuff about himself and you know, praising himself. And I just like, what are you doing? Like, we're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves. We're not supposed to try to make ourselves look good. You know, he's talking about how people have envied him for this or envied him for that. And, you know, he's got so many credentials and this and that. And, you know, those types, that's not an acceptable sacrifice. No, it's not. That's not an acceptable sacrifice. God wants a sacrifice that's just for him alone. That's not for the praise of men. We looked at the fact that it is our reasonable service. That word coming from that word logic. It's our logical service. It makes sense that we would do that. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I was thinking about this a little bit more. Conformed to this world. When you think about a person who is involved in making pottery, I can't remember, there must be a term for that. Not a potteryist. A potter. Yes, there you go. It's even scriptural. A potter. Okay, so you think of a potter, and you think of a potter who makes a bowl. And then later on, he's like, but you know, I want to make it a little different. And so he wets it down, and he kind of conforms it to a different style. Maybe instead of just being a straight rim, he's able to wet it down to a certain degree. Maybe it hasn't quite hardened. He hasn't put it in the kiln yet, but he's changed the shape of it a little bit. You know, that could be like conforming to this world, where we just change shape a little bit. But when we think about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, think about the potter that says, this is absolutely garbage. I am going to smash this into pieces. I'm going to grind it down to powder. I'm going to reconstitute it, and I'm going to make a cup out of that. It is a totally, it's not just a different bowl with a different wave on it, a wavy rim or anything. This is a different object altogether. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be strangers and pilgrims. We're called to be different. You know, you think in Hebrews 11 where it talks about Abraham going through the land and he considered himself a stranger in it. And that's what we are. We are strangers. We've got to stop trying to be like this world. It's pervasive in some of the new evangelical circles. That's where you see a lot of it, where you know, the music and the way of life. Emily and I were just talking about this. You know, when we were growing up, you'd hear about some, you know, different folks in some of the new evangelical circles. You know, you might hear about one person or one family there that that believed in drinking alcohol, and it was sort of like, whoa, really? But you know what? I mean, it is so prevalent in new evangelical circles now. I find it quite amazing, in a negative way, of course, to see how many of these people practice it. And I know of people folks that have even been here, attended here for a short while, that make it clear that that's what they do. I think of people out in BC that used to attend an independent Baptist church, and you know that they drink now, and that's conforming to this world. That's just one example where people want to be like this world, and we are supposed to be different. And it's not just a matter of saying, well, okay, let's all, you know, grow a goatee. No one's got one here, I don't think, so I'm safe. I was going to say a chin strap, but I thought, you know, let's go with a goatee. It's not a matter of just saying, okay, well, we're gonna wear, our ladies are wearing polka dot dresses and our men are, you know, wearing this or wearing that. You know, it's not a matter of just arbitrarily choosing something to wear or to behave. It's based on scriptural principles. We have to abstain from the practices of this world. We gotta be different from this world. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. Again, we have to have a high index of suspicion for our own mind. When you think about what Jeremiah 17:9 says about our heart. You know, our heart and our mind, they work together. You think of Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You think of Judges 17:6, which talks about the time when there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Those are the times when the children of Israel fell into sin. That's when they had to have a judge that God would send them that would rescue them from the hands of the Philistines, the Midianites, and others. That's because they were putting their trust in themselves. They did that which was right in their own eyes. We have to have a critical view of our own heart, our own intents, our own mind. We have to reset our compass, so to speak, to God's reality. You probably heard stories about how sometimes you got to reset a compass when you're up in the north. There's certain areas where the compass can start to spin and do weird things. But to give you a different illustration, as some of you know, we've gotten some saltwater fish, and you've got to be on top of the water because you got to have salt water in there, right? And well, what happens? You get evaporation, and next thing you know, if you're not paying attention, your fish are marinating in salt. That's way too strong for them, you know, because the water leaves, the salt's still in there. And so you've got to keep it right at a perfect, there's a range that you need to keep it. So you get this thing called a refractometer, and, you know, a little tubular thing, and you put a splash of the water on it, you hold it up to the light, and you'll see on the little graph how salty your water is, the salinity of your water. But you've got to be careful because the temperature of the room, the temperature of the water, if there's any variable, sometimes it can throw your refractometer off. So you've got to have this little control substance. And it's set at 35 parts per million. And you go and you take a drop of that, you put it on the refractometer, you put it up to the light. And if it's not at 35 parts per million, you've got a little screwdriver and there's a little hole there, and you screw this thing up and down until it hits 35. And in a similar manner, we have to always be readjusting. We got to be checking our mindset to make sure that we are in line with biblical principles by the renewing of our mind. We got to get into God's, we got to be in God's word on a daily basis. And we have to be searching through God's word. You know, when we have family devotions, or I'm thinking of even before we do family devotions, we'll have private devotions with our children, and each one, the older ones, you know, reading their Bible. And what I try to do is to get them to go beyond just reading that chapter, reading those two chapters, but actually, with a pen and paper, writing those things out that spoke to them from that passage. And as even those of us here who are adults, when we read God's Word, we cannot just read to check off a certain area. We got to read until we find a gem, till we find something that speaks to us. And that's supposed to be our food for the day. We got to keep going in it. So when we think about verse 2, the answer is right there. How do we become transformed? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Over and over and over. Getting into God's Word. Resetting the refractometer if necessary. Resetting the faulty thinking. Resetting the faulty ideas that we might have gotten from some pop Christianity, pop psychology. Constantly riveted, constantly going back, taking it right back so that we're in line with Scripture. Conformed, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be renewed back to God's reality, not our mindset. And you know, a verse that you're very familiar with, but let's take a look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is such a great passage, these two verses here. It's great for children. It's great for adults. For the weapons, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So part of the renewing of our mind is casting down those wicked imaginations. Those imaginations, those thoughts. And those imaginations, it's not just a matter of where you sit there and go, "Ooh, if I was rich." It's not, it's anything that exalts itself against Christ. It could be a bitter thought, a bitter feeling where we are angry with somebody, or angry with ourselves, angry with the situation that we find ourselves in. We have to cast it down. Now, when we cast something down, first of all, we have to acknowledge that it is ungodly, don't we? We have to say, you know, I essentially we're saying, I acknowledge that that is an ungodly thought, an ungodly imagination. I am casting it down. Now, there will be those times when a thought might hit our brain and we might not have actually, we might not have let it even embed in the soil of our mind. And that's not sin. But it's sin when we sit and ruminate on it. We sit and start thinking about, well, yeah. I've mentioned before about how I had a coworker that was working for before working in EMS, he worked for an armored truck, and he was telling me about, you know, if I wanted to rob an armored truck, this is how I'd do it. Obviously, he had been ruminating on it. He had been thinking on wicked thoughts. We cast down those things. So if the thought starts to come, we put the shield up. We stop it before it even enters. If for some reason we recognize that we had had our shield down and we allowed that thought in, then we get the pitchfork. We get the dandelion puller, whatever it needs, we get that thought out. We cast it down. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's one of the ways in which we renew our mind, is by casting out the junk. I sometimes am a bit of a hoarder. I've got some pipes in my backyard right now. I don't want to get rid of them. They're pecs. You know, I had to pay for them. And who knows, maybe 10 years down the road, I might need them for something. But I have no way to store them right now. And, you know, they're in a coil. And it's like, what do I do with it? And there are times when you've got to turf stuff, right? And there's something that you might have that you've had for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and it's like, you know what? I haven't used it in that time frame. I got to get rid of it now. We got to do inventory on our mind, on our heart, and look at thoughts and say, is that a godly thought? Do I need to get the pitchfork? Do I need to turf that? Well, let's take a look at Psalms chapter 119, the big chapter that speaks about the Word of God. Psalms 119, the washing of water by the Word. We'll read Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man, and of course, young woman, old man, older woman, cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? By taking heed. By listening. And being a doer, not just a hearer, but a doer. And we'll look at those verses in a moment. But to take heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Notice that. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I'd like to encourage everyone here to memorize scripture, and particularly encourage the children to memorize scripture, because children, you'll see that as you get older, you won't be able to memorize as easy. As you get older, I don't know, your brain cells, maybe there's just too many things to remember, I don't know, but you start losing the capability of remembering certain things. And so here we see that when we hide God's word in our heart, it helps us not to sin against Him. Because then the Holy Spirit calls it to memory. He reminds us, hey, you remember that verse? No, better not do that. Better not do that. And I was like, oh, you're right. Yes, that's right. And then you go and do something else, and maybe the Lord says, that's fine. But you go do something different, and again, the Holy Spirit says, no, whoa, stop. Don't do that. He uses the word that you've allowed to be engrafted, implanted into your heart. Let's take a look in the New Testament now in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The relationship here between Christ and the church compared to that of a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Thinking, just a random thought on the moment, just thinking about the spot or wrinkle. We read in numerous places about that we're supposed to be unspotted from the world. The whole thing about being unwrinkled, though, that's without wrinkle. You think about the bridegroom and the bridegroom, the bridegroom's dress. Not the bridegroom. Not the bride. The bride. Let's get this right. The bride's dress. Does a bride want to... Does she want to come with wrinkles in her dress? No, she doesn't, does she? My sister-in-law, Kara, got married, I don't know, was it maybe 4 years ago now, 5 years ago? And on the morning of her wedding, last-minute touches, they were ironing her dress, and there was a very discernible pie shape at the back where the iron had kind of burnt through some of the, or it flattened out a certain area on her dress, and that was a cause for panic and alarm the morning of her wedding. But, you know, as that bride's dress is supposed to be without wrinkle, we're supposed to be without spot or wrinkle. And how is it accomplished? Verse 26, that he might sanctify, set apart from what? Set apart from this world, set apart to God. That again speaks to the fact that we're supposed to be transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed. They might sanctify, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's by the word of God that we are washed. And you know, when a Christian starts to backslide, if a Christian starts to backslide, hopefully they will not, but if a Christian starts to backslide, you can guarantee one of the first things that will go will be their Bible reading and their prayer life. That will go. If a person finds themselves in a state where their heart has grown cold to the things of the Lord, that's one of the first things we got to do. Is we got to get back into God's Word. We got to get excited about His Word. I really encourage people, you know, when we think about that verse that we looked at, you know, I mentioned it this morning just in passing, but we looked at it last week in 1 Peter, that we're to gird up the loins of our mind. Let our minds be constantly comparing Scripture with Scripture, precept with precept, line upon line. And I've got my order mixed up in that verse, I'm paraphrasing, but we're to be comparing Scripture. You know, I encourage people to even write notes. Like my Bible is just dotted with notes. I don't have the greatest of memories, and this is one of the ways that helps me. I'll write in the margin. Not all Bibles have margins, but you can find other ways to, whether it be in a notebook or whatever. But to write these notes and to cross reference one passage with another, and of course you got to make sure that it is a true cross-reference, that it does line up, that it does mean the same thing. But to be constantly working through and getting something from God's Word. If you're not getting something from God's Word, stay at the trough. Stay at the table. Keep eating until you get something that will fill you, that will take you for the rest of that day. So by the washing of water by the word. That's how he sanctifies. That's how he cleanses us. Take a look in James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion before God and the Father, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We read here about the word, and that we're supposed to be doers of the word. You notice where it says engrafted word in verse 21, engrafted, it means implanted. how is God's word going to be implanted in your heart? It's not by osmosis. It's not putting it under your pillow. It's by reading it, by meditating on it. Again, I've mentioned this before, some of the resources that we have available. This is the audio Bible, and I know some of you have gotten audio Bibles on your different electronic devices, and that's a great way to listen to God's word. It should not be a total replacement for actually physically holding God's word and comparing scripture to scripture and meditating, but you know, it's good to plug in on, you know. My wife, she listens to it all the time. Like when she'll go and nurse our baby, you know, she'll be sitting there listening to God's word while she's spending that time. And I try to do the same thing when I'm doing different projects in my workshop or whatever. But we need to be listening to God's word, reading God's word, being washed by God's word over and over and over, and being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. We see in verse 25 that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, I want to be blessed, spiritually speaking. I hope each one of us does. Not only do we have to read in the Word of God, we have to walk in the Word of God. You know, that familiar passage that we mentioned just in passing this morning, Psalms 1, 1 through 3. You know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We have to walk in the Word of God. We have to read it. We have to walk in it, not be a forgetful hearer. And then going back into Romans chapter 12, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That good. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition for good is valid, legally firm, not weak or defective, having strength adequate to its support as a good title, good deed, good claim. The good will of God. Now, of course, the word good has different definitions based on its context. You know, if we were to refer to looking at Romans 3:12, that there's none good, there'd be a slightly different meaning to it there. But in this context, the good will of God, it's not weak, it's not defective, it has adequate strength. The good will of God. And we're told we have to prove what is that good will of God. I mentioned last week the David proving the armor of Saul when David said, I'm not going up against Goliath with this because I haven't proved this armor. Now, it's not that we are going about to test God, but what we're doing is we're going to test what is his will. We're trying to prove what is his will. As mentioned earlier, we have to be so skeptical of our own motives, our own mindset, our own heart. And so we have to go about testing God's will and say, okay, Lord, is this your will? You try the key, not the sledgehammer, not the crowbar, but you try the key at that door. You don't force the door. You prove it. You say, Lord, is this your will? Does it meet the various criteria that I have learned from experience, from Scripture, to be the, you know, the things that point to God's will? And I would say the biggest of those things that that we would use to determine God's will is having a peace that God has given us a peace about it. Now again, there we have to still exercise caution, and there's other tests that have to go along with it. You know, is it scriptural? Those types of things. But if we're walking in God's will, in the center of His will, in obedience to Him, and we have peace about a certain thing, that's one of the strongest ways to know His will. That's proving that good will of God. Also, His acceptable will. I was thinking about this. You've got, in verse 1, we're supposed to have a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. Verse 2, we're supposed to find that will that is acceptable unto Him. The will that He wants of us, the life purpose, the mission, or just that event on that day that He wants us to accomplish. You think of the Elam's newsletter that we just read on Wednesday night, and how he talked about, and that newsletter, for anyone that didn't hear it, is on the back there, that desk. Brother Elam talked about some things where God seemed to impress upon them to go, to take a different route, to go where they had to go, a roundabout way. And God had a reason, because there's people that they had to witness to along the way. So proving what is His good and acceptable will. What does He want us to do? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God has a perfect will for every single believer. I've heard some, and I disagree with this completely, I've heard some in Christian circles say things to the effect that, well, you know, God doesn't really have a planned out pattern for your life. And I think of one person that told me, he says, he was in reference to his children, he said, I don't even think, you know, God has a specific spouse for my children. Essentially, they just have to find someone that they're compatible with, that they like. And I disagree with that. I believe that if God wants a person to be married, that He's got a special person picked out for them. It's not somebody who is better than everybody else. It's somebody who is better than anyone else for that person. It's like a finger joint for the men that are into woodworking. I've never yet done a finger joint, but one of these days I'm going to. But, you know, you ladies will have seen them in some of your cupboard drawers, where you've got those, you got the ends where that you've got a joint that's kind of like this, and they're the one of the best joints you can get, a finger joint. And it goes in nice and neat if it's done properly, and it's strong. And that's God has that person lined up for those that he calls to be married. He has that person waiting for them, that perfect person that's perfect for them. So He has a perfect will for each of us. And whatever His will is, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. My will is not perfect. I'd go off in all sorts of different directions if I did not seek His will. And it would not be perfect. It would be flawed. So we have to follow hard after His good, His acceptable, and His perfect will of God. It's not a matter of looking for God's for a good situation. It's looking for God's best. Clarence Sexton has a saying about that, and I can't quite recall what it is, but it's, you know, he essentially says that there are things that are good, there are things that are even better, but there's God's best, and you have to find what that is. And that's very true for every single believer. He's got his plan for each of our lives. And for me, that's encouraging to know that God has given me whatever talents He needs me to have, He's equipped me with, that He's given you whatever talents you need, That we're not all we're just pigeonholed. We don't all have, you know, it's not random. But he's given each one of us what we need. Sometimes people can get depressed, can get sorrowful, and they can look at themselves and say, well, you know, I don't have these certain skills that these other people have. So what? You have skills that God has given you that are what you need. And if you have not found them, then it's a matter of finding them and refining them and building upon them and using them for his praise and glory. I do think that sometimes when we choose not to use skills that he gives us, that he does sometimes pull some of those skills away from us if we choose not to sacrifice ourselves and use them. So leave you with those thoughts and encourage you in this coming week to look at finding his good, his acceptable and perfect will for Monday, for Tuesday, for the whole week, and ultimately for our whole life, right? Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we thank you for these verses here. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord, to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Lord, that we would not be conformed to this world, that we would not just be 2 steps behind this world or 10 steps behind this world, but that we would be on a different plane altogether, marching to the beat of a different drum, so to speak, not even connected to this, to the wickedness of this world, but Lord, that we would serve a different master altogether. Lord, protect us against the wiles of Satan and against our own flesh, which we know, James chapter 1, Lord, that we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Lord, I pray that each one of us would pursue being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us to gird up the loins of our mind this coming week, this coming month, this year, Lord. That we'd be in your word, digging, comparing scripture with scripture, coming to a deeper understanding of your word, and then pulling truths out, Lord, that will sustain us for the days to come. Help us to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, if we have a crossroads in our life, that we would know which direction you would have us go in, and we would pursue it wholeheartedly. Lord, as we close, help us not to be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Give us a good week, we pray. Give us opportunities to witness and the boldness to take those opportunities, and give us wisdom, whether it be at home or at work. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you in this coming week, and I hope you get much accomplished.